Psalm 87. Hear now the word of the Lord. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. And now our New Testament reading and the sermon text this morning, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I want to say before I read this text and begin the sermon, it's often the case as a preacher that you rely on many other commentators and scholars as you prepare a sermon, but sometimes you find that you rely on someone a significant amount. When I do that, I want to acknowledge that. And I was really blessed in preparing this sermon by a book by Kenneth Bailey, and it's referenced there on your outline, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And I highly recommend that book as giving insights, and I was blessed in preparation for my sermon by Professor Bailey's work. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Anyone here like to fish? Any fishermen out there? Nobody likes to fish in this congregation? Oh, and Annie does. Oh, that's good. I grew up, my father, my grandfather, they loved to fish. They loved going out. And most of my summers as a youth, I'd spend out on Lake Ontario, Sodus Bay, fishing for smallmouth bass and perch. They love to fish. And if you know anything about fishermen, they like to tell stories. And of course, you know, there's a story about the one that got away, the story about the fish. You know, it gets larger and larger every time the story's told. A few inches are added, a few pounds are added to the fish. And this kind of boastful storytelling among fishermen is so ingrained in our culture that we actually, you know, if you look in the dictionary, you'll find a phrase, a word, fish story. And that word is defined, at least the etymology of it, comes from, it says this in the dictionary, from the traditional exaggeration by fishermen of the size of fish almost caught. And the definition is an extravagant or incredible story. A fish story. We've heard that kind of colloquialism in our culture, in our vernacular of our culture, a fish story. Well, here in Luke chapter 5, we have such a fish story. We have this incredible and extravagant tale, a story involving fish, but unlike those stories told in our culture by fishermen, the incredible thing about this story is it's true. And it tells us something. It teaches us a lesson. And its implications are life-changing. In the sermon this morning, I want you to see how Jesus teaches Peter, and by implication, all of us, how to fish for men and for women. So come in with the story with me. It's a great story. Enter into this with me. And the first thing I want you to see in this great fish story told here by Luke is how Jesus embraces the real world. I want you to see this pattern in His ministry. So one of the things I love about Jesus is that He uses real life things. He uses three-dimensional things. He uses textured things to teach lessons to people. He embraces the real world. Jesus was not a philosopher who dealt in the abstract and ethereal and theories. He grabbed hold of dirt and dust and ground and here fish. And in doing so, He reminds us of the goodness of creation, the goodness of who we are. That the physical world is glorious. It is His. Think about it. He teaches us about the messianic age by using wine. He teaches us about the work of the Spirit by using water. He teaches us about the Word of God by grabbing hold of seeds. And here in our text, He teaches us about evangelism through fish, through the real world, through real things. And of course, the greatest way Jesus embraced this world and the physicality of it was in His own incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So don't let that be lost on you. Jesus here enters the real world and affirms our world. He enters that real, and I want you to feel that as you read the story. Feel the texture of the nets, the waves of Lake Gennesaret, the aroma. It's a real world Jesus enters. And then our story here unfolds, as I have on the outline. It unfolds in seven basic scenes as we go through this tale. And then we look at this great setting here. We find Jesus at the shore. There's a crowd gathered, there are boats, there are fishermen, there are empty nets, and the people have come to Him to hear the Word of God. Now here is Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, He's just left the synagogue where He's teaching the Word of God, and now we find Jesus in Luke 5 in the real world of fishermen. Again, teaching the Word of God. And then it unfolds. And the first scene, we see the boat going out. Jesus, in verse 3, enlists Peter to help him to go out and use a boat as a pulpit. Jesus wants to teach, and He asks Peter to come and help him to steady the boat, to bring it out a little bit offshore so He can address the crowd. And He needs Peter, a skilled fisherman, to hold that steady, to pilot that boat out for him. And the boat goes out with Jesus in the boat and Peter guiding it on its way. And then in the second scene, in verse 4, we see that Jesus speaks to Peter. He says to Peter, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." So Jesus goes out into the boat. Peter helps him out there. Two of them are out there alone. Jesus teaches to the crowd. And then when He's finished, He tells Peter, "Let's go out a little bit deeper. Put your nets down and let's catch." Now Peter is thinking this is crazy. I mean, think about it for a moment. There are at least five reasons why Peter would think this is an absurd command from Jesus. And some of that we have in the foreshadowing. First, we know Peter has been fishing all night. He and his fishermen, they're tired, they're exhausted. They've been doing this all night, and they haven't caught a thing. What makes them think they'll catch anything now? It's ridiculous. The second reason this command seems ridiculous to Peter the fisherman is that Peter knows that the fish feed at nighttime, not during the day. That's when they're active. And so doing this in the middle of the day makes no sense. Again, Peter would think this is ridiculous because as a fisherman, he knows about this lake. He knows where fish are caught, and they're not caught out in the deep water. They're caught near the shore, near the openings to streams. That's where you fish, not here, Jesus. The fourth reason Peter would think this is ridiculous is because you don't use nets during the day, because you use them at nighttime when you fish. That's when the fish can't see them and they're less likely to recognize it. They're more effective at night. But Jesus says, put out into the deep water, do this during the day. So you got to put yourself in the mindset of Peter here. He's thinking this is ridiculous. And perhaps the largest reason, the biggest reason he thinks this is ridiculous is because what is this carpenter telling me, a fisherman, how to fish? What does this landlubber know about fishing? And Peter thinks this is ridiculous. I am one of the least handy people in the world. This would be like me taking, Stephen down in my basement or something and telling him how to drywall. I mean, he would look at me and say, stick to that, preaching stuff, but let me do what I know how to do. So Peter, in his mind, is thinking, Jesus is ridiculous, but he follows the command. And you can see in the next scene when Peter responds in verse 5, you can hear a bit of the frustration, a bit of the sarcasm in how he responds in verse 5. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Kenneth Bailey, in that book I mentioned, he paraphrases kind of Peter's reaction. He says, he writes it this way, Listen, teacher, my boys and I are professionals. We know where the fish feed. It's along the shore, and the best time to catch them is at night. That's why we were out on the lake last night. We're not stupid. We've just worked the fishing areas and caught nothing. We are now dead tired, and I have stayed awake a few more hours to serve you. You rabbis think you know everything, and now you order me to fish during the day in deep water. Very well, let's go out and we'll see who knows what about fishing. So Peter goes out, and he does it. He obeys even though he doesn't believe. And then we come to the next scene, and this is really the crux, the centerpiece of the text. As you see how I've laid it out there in the outline, Peter puts down that net, and amazingly he catches a load of fish. He catches so many fish that he has to call in reinforcements. He catches so many fish that the nets begin to break under the weight of them, and even the boats begin to sink. It reminds me of that scene in the movie Jaws, when Roy Schreider sees Jaws for the first time, and he goes back to the captain and he says, you're going to need a bigger boat. They need bigger boats, right? The fish are overwhelming. There's this amazing catch of fish. And then, in the next scene, in scene 5, Peter speaks to Jesus. And notice what Peter says there. He declares to Jesus, he falls at the knees of Jesus, he says, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Earlier, Peter had referred to Jesus as teacher, kind of a lesser term, kind of like boss or chief. But here he uses the word Lord. Peter has recognized the authority, the sovereignty, the divinity of Jesus. And he knows that he's in the presence of a holy God like Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, he says, Go away from me. I am a sinful man. I am a man of unclean lips. Among a people of unclean lips. Peter recognizes who Jesus is. And then in scene number 6, in verse 10, Jesus speaks to Peter. And look at what he says. He calms Peter, he reassures him, and he gives him this command. He says, Don't be afraid. Be not afraid, Peter. From now on, you will catch men. Just like with Isaiah, as God cleansed his lips with a coal from the fire, here Jesus cleanses Peter's lips. He says, You will be my spokesman. You will be a fisher of men. And in doing that, Jesus lifts the eyes of Peter from the fish in the boat. He lifts the eyes of Peter from Lake Gennesaret and all of this world around him. And he shows him the spiritual reality he wants him to see. You, from now on, Peter, will catch men. And then the story closes with the boat returning to the shore. It draws to an end, but everything is different now. The fishermen are different. We know this because the text tells us they left everything behind. Here they had the greatest day of fishing in their lives. And they left everything behind. Peter, James, and John were about to change the world. And you see, now that we see this story, we see the great irony of it. And it's what I mentioned. Here is Jesus the carpenter teaching Peter the fisherman how to fish. And what he's doing in grabbing hold of this real world kind of metaphor is he's teaching Peter about evangelism. And by implication, he's teaching us about evangelism. He's teaching us how to fish for people. And I want you to see, as we draw the application from this text this morning, seven fishing tips, if you will, seven points of evangelism that Jesus unfolds for us in this great fish story we have here in Luke 5. So let me give you those 7 points this morning. 7 ways to fish for men and women that are applicable as much as they were to Peter as they are to us today. First thing Jesus teaches us about fishing is that if you want to catch people, you have to enter into their world. Yes, we're to bring people to church. Yes, there's a place for the synagogue where Jesus was teaching in Luke 4, but there's also a call for us to go ye into all the world, to go into real places where real people are. That's what Jesus did here. He went to the fishermen. He went to the shores of Lake Gennesaret. He went to where people worked and lived. And he taught the Word of God. We need to enter the world of real people. And that's true for us. And it's not just geographically, it's also existentially. We need to meet people where they are. That's what Jesus does in his ministry. He goes to people and he ministers them where they are. If you want to catch people, first of all, you enter their world. The second lesson we draw from this text about fishing for men and women is that if you want to catch people, then you need to ask them for something. Ask them for something instead of offering them something. Think about this for a moment. What does Jesus do with Peter? Jesus goes to Peter in the beginning of this account, and he doesn't say to Peter, "You know what, Peter? Follow me out here, and I'll give you the best fishing day you ever had. I'll give you the most lucrative catch of fish. I've got something special for you, Peter. I've got a plan for your life." Jesus doesn't do that. He instead says to Peter, "Help me. I need you to pilot this boat out there. I need someone to hold this steady while I teach." Do you see what Jesus does? He includes Peter in the task of the kingdom. He asks him for something instead of offering. You see, oftentimes when we do evangelism, what we do to people is we say, "Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life," or "Jesus will do this for you," or "Jesus will fix all your problems." Instead, perhaps we should follow the pattern of Christ here and say to people, "Join in the work of Jesus. Join in the kingdom of God, in the labors of that kingdom." It's almost that same thing that JFK said, in that great quote, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." That's what Jesus is saying. Don't ask yourself what I can do, what the kingdom of God can do for you. Ask yourself, what can you do for the kingdom of God? And so Jesus enlists Peter in the work, and we need to do that, to call people, come and enter the work of the kingdom. If you want to catch people, ask them for something instead of offering them something. I think a third lesson we gain from this text about evangelism is that if you want to catch people, you need to get them alone. You need to get them alone. You see, although Jesus entered into this world where there were many people gathered, there were a crowd gathered, there were all of Peter's buddies, his partners, the fishermen, Jesus took Peter out. He drew him out of his world, out of his peer circle, and he got him alone. Out in that deep water, the two of them together. And if you want to evangelize, that's where you do it. That's where you break the kind of hard hearts of people. That's where vulnerabilities are let down and open, and hearts become supple and minds become softened to hearing the truth. Jesus withdrew Peter out of that world. He got him alone, one-on-one, man-on-man, and he shared with him what he wanted him to learn. If we want to evangelize people, we need to do that as well. To have that intimacy of true friendship, of sharing the Word of Christ in those intimate settings. If you want to catch people, get them alone. Number 4, if you want to catch people, then share with them the radical worldview of Christ. The 4th thing Jesus teaches us about evangelism here, if you want to catch people, share with them the radical worldview of Christ. When Jesus had Peter alone here, he shared with him a value system, if you will, that was entirely different than the one that would have been offered to him by the world, by the crowd, by the fishermen. Think about what happened here. Peter did what Jesus said, and he caught a ton of fish. Now, Peter must have been thinking to himself, I just hit the jackpot. This is the greatest thing I've got going for me. I finally am succeeding in this fishing business. I can get more boats, get more partners, build a bigger business. I've got Jesus here. I've got the best opportunity in the world. But Jesus doesn't say, let's start a fishing business. Jesus tells Peter at this most successful of his days ever, he tells Peter, leave it all behind. You follow me. You see what Jesus does? He presents Peter with a radical worldview. Something entirely different than the world would say to him. He says, follow me. You know, oftentimes we think that the most effective time to evangelize people is when they're at rock bottom, when everything has gone wrong for them. That's not what Jesus did here. He took Peter on the best day of his life and said to Peter, follow me now. When everything's going great for you, follow me. That's radical. That's different. Charles Price, in his commentary, puts it this way. He says, these disciples were given the best day of fishing they ever had, and they recognized that to follow Jesus was not the best choice in a set of bad alternatives, but to be his disciple was better than all the best alternatives. That's what Jesus does. That's what we need to do. So many times we evangelize people by putting the gospel kind of in the wrapper of the world, by saying, you know, this is just a little bit better than what the world has to offer. But Jesus is not Joel Osteen. He's not Joyce Meyer. He's more like Monty Python. Because he says to people, and now for something completely different. That's what the gospel is. It turns the world on its head. It is something entirely different than we would expect. And that's what Jesus does here. And that's what we need to do to people. Not tell them that, you know, if you follow Jesus, it's just like kind of what you got now, but a little bit better. You say, no, following Jesus is an entirely different way of thinking. If you want to catch people, share with them the radical worldview of Christ. Number five. If you want to catch people, show them they are not contagious. Show them they are not contagious. Jesus was showing Peter here that the gospel is a pathway for including people, not excluding people. You see, when Peter recognized who Jesus was, when he fell down before his knees and he said to Jesus, Lord, go away from me. Peter was expressing an idea so common in the first century world. He recognized that Jesus was holy and that he was not. And you know, you have to think about the first century world. When you think about the Pharisees, they basically had a system in place, much like we find in elementary school. At least when I was in elementary school. You remember cooties? I don't know if they still do that. But you know, you get cooties, you can touch somebody, you get cooties. That's kind of what first century Judaism was like. If you were somebody who was clean, ritually clean in the law, and you touched somebody who was unclean, you came in contact with them, you would become unclean as well by mere contact. And so Peter, recognizing this, tells Jesus, get away from me because I'm contagious. I'm going to give you this kind of this uncleanness. But Jesus tells Peter, no. You see, I've come, Peter. For the unclean. You see, Peter, when I touch the unclean, Jesus tells Peter, you see, when I touch the unclean, I don't become unclean. I make the unclean clean. That's the difference of the power of Christ. That's what the church is about. And you see, people, we need to tell the people in the world when they come in contact with Christ, which they will by our testimony, by our mere presence, by the gospel, by the church itself, they will come and they will think, oh, I am so unclean. I recognize it now. What we need to make sure is that we tell people, yes, and so am I. But that's what Jesus is about. None of us are perfect. We are the island of misfit toys. That's what the church is. It's our job to remind people that Jesus welcomes the unclean into his church. That he has come to recruit the unclean, of which we are all unclean. But Jesus touches us and he makes us clean. He includes us in the church. We want to catch people. We need to show them they are not contagious. Sixth, if you want to catch people, show them the truth you want them to embrace. If you want to catch people, show them the truth you want them to embrace. I told you before, Jesus is not one of these ethereal philosophers. He teaches through doing things. He doesn't go into Peter and say, I'm going to give you 10 lessons about how to evangelize. No, he takes Peter's fishing skills and he uses that whole experience to teach people, to teach Peter a spiritual lesson. He catches Peter by using these type of fishing techniques. You see, he lives authentically before Peter. He takes something Peter can identify with and he shows him the truth through it. If you want to share Christ, we need to live authentically before people. We need to show people the truth in our lives. The gospel really is not so much like a philosophy class as it is a shop class. It needs to be lived, it needs to be hands-on, and that's what Jesus does. He gets his hands dirty. He shows Peter the truth. We need to do that too through how we behave before people. Seventh, and finally, if you want to catch people, you must obey Jesus and recognize His lordship over salvation. If you want to catch people, you must obey Jesus and recognize His lordship, His sovereignty over salvation. Think about what Peter does here. He's learning a lesson about how to fish. He knows, he thinks Jesus is nuts about how to fish. Jesus' plan doesn't make any sense. I told you all the reasons, but Peter obeys. He does what Jesus says, and the boat is filled with fish. And notice how Peter reacts to this. He doesn't say, I'm the greatest fisherman in the world. Look what I've done, Jesus. He doesn't start his own show on ESPN, the Peter the Bass Fisherman special. He doesn't do that. He recognizes this came from God. And beloved, if we are going to evangelize, we must recognize those things too. We must recognize, first of all, that we need to follow Jesus' methods, no matter how ludicrous they seem. And that's why we call preaching foolishness. It's a crazy system of bringing people in. I'm going to speak this truth and people are going to be converted. Jesus says, put your nets down. Do it the way I've told you to do. So we obey Jesus in the method. And when people are caught, we don't say, hey, I preached a great sermon or I did a great job testifying for Christ. No, we fall down at the knees of Christ and say, Lord, you have done this. If you want to catch people, you need to recognize the sovereignty of Christ and His lordship over salvation. You need to do it His way. We need to do that in the church, not in our own clever ways. That's what Jesus teaches about fishing. That's how He taught Peter. And Peter learned those lessons and we know it. We know it from the end of John's Gospel where this kind of story is retold again, this fishing tale where Peter now encounters the resurrected Christ. And again, they put their nets down when they haven't caught anything all night. And Jesus reminds Peter, you're going to go fish for men. Remember that lesson I taught you, Peter? Jesus gives him a refresher course after the resurrection. And then we find Peter on the day of Pentecost. And what does he do? He does what Jesus told him to do. He preaches the gospel. He puts down his net and he brings it up. And the scripture tells us in Acts 2 that 3,000 souls were saved that day. The net is bursting. Peter, in fulfillment of what Jesus taught him in Luke 5, follows Christ, does what he says, and has this amazing catch of souls. That's a great fish story. And you see, beloved, before I close, I don't want you to forget this. This text really is not so much a text to make you an evangelist, even though we all are called to share the gospel. It is really a call to be evangelized. Because this text is not over. Luke 5 is not over. It continues. It's an ongoing story. Every time it's preached, Jesus is the great fisherman fishing for souls. And this morning, He's fishing for you and for me. He wants you to use your gifts for Him. He wants you to obey His commands, no matter how ridiculous they seem. He wants you to recognize your sin. He wants you to recognize Him as Lord. He wants you to follow Him, not because it's the best of a bad alternatives, but because it's the most radical and best of the best alternatives. You see, the most incredible and extravagant story in the world is that Jesus can save people like me and like you. If you knew who I am, particularly if you knew who I was before I met Jesus, you would never listen to me preach. But Jesus changed me. He caught me. And He's come to catch you. And that's the greatest fish story of all. That's the story we need to tell people, our own personal fish story. You know what? Jesus can save sinners like me. That's an extravagant, extraordinary tale. But it's true, and it's wonderful. So tell your fish story. Tell it to everyone who will hear. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the one who has caught us. That You are the great fisher of men. We thank You that You call us to work in Your kingdom, to be participants in the great kingdom work of Jesus. That You tell us, just like You did Peter, come with me, do this for me, follow me, listen to me, obey me. I will give You the privilege of being a foot soldier in My kingdom. How glorious that is. Help us, Lord, in our lives to follow Your pattern. And if there are any here who have not known Christ, who have not been caught by the master fisherman, may they surrender their lives to the power of the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they go forth and tell the tale of how Jesus caught them one day and changed their lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.